of hope. And in the course of this Advent at Brandywine, we've been looking at that Christmas story through the lens of Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew, not me. It's an unfortunate coincidence I worded it that way. One of the amazing things to me about Matthew's gospel, though, is that he wrote primarily to a Jewish audience, right? That he pulled out 129 quotes and connections to the Old Testament in his gospel presentation to the believers. That for him, he was making the case that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And in a time where there have been many false messiahs, many individuals claiming to be the Savior for the people, Matthew points out that the significance of this Savior is that he is the Messiah. But he does it in such an unexpected way, right? Like last week, Pastor Nate walked us through the first 17 verses, the genealogy of Jesus, and pointed out some of the more colorful members of Jesus's past, his ancestors, his family tree. And we know how that is. We all have those members of our family tree that we don't bring up as much, right? And yet Matthew just owns it. He goes, look, this is where Jesus came from. It's, for me, there's so many reasons why we can believe what we hold is of God. But one of the things that jumps out at me the most is the way this story, you wouldn't make up a religion this way, right? You wouldn't launch this new belief with two poor teenagers, what appears to be an illegitimate pregnancy, one that would continue to be a source of mockery for Jesus even decades later. You wouldn't certainly have him die the death of a common criminal. In a male-dominated society, you wouldn't have the first witnesses, the first ones to discover his resurrection be women. His closest associates didn't even believe them at first, right? And these closest associates, a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and other disreputable types, they're the ones that launch the church, right? You wouldn't make up a religion like that. And these disreputable type, these fishermen, these tax collectors, they write the book we hold today, right? And they owned their weakness. If I was making up a religion, I'd do what a lot of you do, right? Like, I would paint myself good. There's a reason why we joke that history is recorded by the victors, right? Nobody believed but me. I recognized who Jesus was. He would come from this wealthy royal family. It would just make sense, right? And I would paint myself. I would paint him in these perfect ways, and yet they don't. And I just go, it has to be true. Like, it just, because you wouldn't try to spin this off if you were making it up in this way. It's not how you launch the movement. And yet God's wisdom is so incredibly far removed from ours. Isaiah 55:8 says that, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." If you want to open your Bible, your pew Bible, your device Bible, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We're going to start to look at this passage, but with that thought in mind, that God's ways are not our ways. His wisdom is not our wisdom. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Picking up where Pastor Nate left off last week, This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It's interesting wording there, right? That she's pledged to be married, he's going to divorce her because she's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. The marriage process was different a couple thousand years ago. Different culture, different country, different way of doing things. And when they were in that pledged state, that was a formalized, legally binding relationship. The only way to break it was a formal divorce with all of the stigma and negative implications that would go along with that. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. It literally means Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet in the book of Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. You might ask them, why don't we call him Emmanuel? That was a title. Jesus is a name. Emmanuel was a form of title. It says they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. There's a part of this passage that I couldn't escape this week as I was wrestling with this text. Just another shocking way to begin the narrative of the Savior. Joseph was going to divorce Mary. And I can't blame him. Based on what he had heard, based on all of his wisdom. And the fascinating thing is that Matthew, in all sincerity, describes him as a righteous man. This is the only place in Scripture where divorce is described as the righteous option. And it was a moment where Joseph, as a righteous man, was showing mercy and kindness to this woman that he thought had done something that in the culture was the nicest way to handle it. It avoided her being exposed to public disgrace, a potential death sentence. It put some of the question of the legitimacy of where the pregnancy oriented, it put some of that on him. But ultimately, he was putting her ahead, and Matthew describes him as a righteous man. And then this angel appears to him in a dream and calls him to a much harder path, to raise someone else's son, God's son, but still someone else's son, to have the appearance of illegitimacy. I already made the comment. People were mocking Jesus about the timing of his birth decades later. They did the math on when the wedding was supposed to be completed and when Jesus was born. Right? That there would be hardships and rumors and pressures. And this young man, most likely around 17 years old, wakes up and faces a choice. His wisdom, the wisdom of the day, it made sense. Everyone would have agreed with it and said he took the higher road. And God's wisdom, which would paint him in the world's eyes as a sinner, or at best a fool raising another man's son. And he doesn't hesitate. He recognizes that if it's his opinion, his interpretation of what to do, and God's opinion or interpretation or wisdom of what to do, there's no contest. He must be the one that is wrong, and God is the one that's right. And Scripture is full of examples of this conflict of decision, deciding between an individual's wisdom and God's wisdom. And when we see people in the Scripture choose God's wisdom, God's way, it opens the door for God to move in incredible and unexpected ways. Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd who stuttered and stood facing this burning bush and told God he was wrong. He's not the man for it. But in the end, Moses recognized if it's my opinion versus God's, God's right. And thousands of years later, we're still celebrating his story. The world is, how many movies has Hollywood created? We are fascinated with the work that Moses did through God. Gideon, in Judges 7, there's this incredible story of Gideon, who had an army of 32,000 to face the Midianites with. At best, it was a risky scenario because the Midianites had other allies that teamed up as well. And God says to Gideon, cut your forces by 99%. And Gideon does it. He defies all human logic and goes into a battle with 300 men and wins. The greatest military victory, perhaps, in history. Because he rejected his wisdom and chose God's wisdom. It goes on and on. Joshua in the battle of Jericho, Noah and his ark, Elijah alone against 850 false priests and an army. Jesus weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, begging God, if there is any other way, now would be a good time. And then choosing God's way. And because of that choice, the most incredible thing of all happens. God is with us. We are restored to God. When we choose God's way, his wisdom, the story is incredible. And yet, so often, when we're faced to a contradiction of our opinion and what God tells us, what the Scriptures tell us, we find ourselves, however intentionally or not, choosing our wisdom, don't we? I was reading some recent surveys. One of them surveyed 35,000 Christians in America. The other one was a Barna survey. And the two of them found some of these results. 39% of people who identify as Christians believe Jesus sinned, or probably sinned, in spite of Scripture saying that he was sinless and perfect. 40% don't believe there's a Satan, even though Jesus himself spoke of his existence. Only 34% of Christians in America believe in the existence of the Holy Spirit, even though Christ promised him to us. 57%, they narrowed it down to make sure because they couldn't believe the results initially. 57% of evangelical Christians, that's us, right? The more conservative leanings of Christianity, 57% believe there's more than one way to God, rejecting Jesus' claim in John, no one comes to the Father except through me. I was recently listening to a message by Francis Chan, this incredible speaker, And he was kind of calling this out because he said, you know, we look at the Old Testament and we see these people and they make these false gods out of wood or stone or gold, and they put it together by their own hands, then put it on a shelf and worship it. And we go, that's ridiculous. That's ludicrous. Like, how could you ever worship something you made? Right? But then he made the point, don't we do the same when we pick or choose from the scriptures? And we take this, well, I like this piece of who God is, but that part I'm not so comfortable with. And we piece together this false idol of a God that we've created and put that on the shelf and celebrate ourselves. Look what I'm worshiping. Right? That too often we read the scriptures and we find something we disagree with, we discard it. I don't like the God of the Old Testament. So that doesn't apply. I don't like what Corinthians says about sex. So that must be wrong. This passage makes me uncomfortable. God wouldn't want me to be uncomfortable. This must not be what God meant. This teaching goes against what everyone around me believes. Times are different now. I feel bad saying there's one way to God. Are my friends really wrong? And we do exactly what Francis Chan describes. We pick and choose and create this false God. And we call it the God of Christianity, but it's a fake one. One that we have customized to our preferences and then put on a shelf. See, in Advent, we are reminded of the significance of a Savior and all that it entails. This Jesus, this Yahweh who saves, this Emmanuel, God with us, when faced with Him, we are challenged to reconsider and reevaluate our values, our beliefs, our wisdom. Joseph was a righteous man who chose a righteous path. And then when confronted with God's more righteous path, he recognized that God's wisdom is the one that must be right and did what so few do, chose God. Because of that, everything has changed. Emmanuel, God with us. What could be more significant in the Advent than that simple yet incredible truth? God is with us. We face these decisions, these moments of conflict between our wisdom and God's wisdom, and we have something the characters, the individuals, the people in the Old Testament didn't have. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God with us. We have a completed Word of God that we can lean on to find strength from. This book is full of testimony after testimony from broken, imperfect, sinful people who followed God's wisdom and lived stories that we speak of thousands of years later because of God's power. Challenge your thinking. Question your decisions, your values, your goals. Where are they coming from? In your work, at your home, at your school, with your family, with your friends, with your acquaintances. The more challenging path is to live out everything that we read in this. But the reward is far greater. It's what we were designed for, what we were called to, what we were meant for. Not some false God that we've cobbled together, but the God that is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you and praise you that you are with us. And God, we ask that we could be like these imperfect, sinful people we read about in the scripture. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Jesus. That we would choose your wisdom over our own, that we would choose your word over ours. God, show us the areas where we have put our wisdom first. and give us the strength and the courage and the support around us to choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.